Dana, if you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 as we come to the end of our look at these two wonderful letters that the Holy Spirit moved through Peter to write to not only Christians in the first century, but to us believers today, that we may know God's will towards us. Lord, sometimes I'm overwhelmed by the fact that we have a God who created, that we have a God who is all-powerful, who desires to speak to us, and who gave us His Word, that we can look anytime we want to at this book that He has given us and know the God of the universe. Like, I think sometimes we take that for granted, and sometimes it should overwhelm us what this really is. Not just a compilation of things put together by the hands of man, but the very words of God on the page. And certainly these two letters have been good. I hope they've been challenging for you as we've looked at how do we live a holy life in the light of suffering? How do we respond? How do we love those who cause us suffering? How do we offer forgiveness? It's a difficult thing, and it's a challenging thing. And then in 2 Peter, how do we respond to false teachers? How do we make sure that we ourselves do not hold on to a counterfeit salvation? That we ourselves have believed in the truth of the gospel and the right gospel? How do we make sure that as we view our lives, as we are overwhelmed by His Spirit, that we look and evaluate well to make sure that our lives reflect our salvation and not a counterfeit? That's what we're called to do. We talk a lot about, and I had this conversation a couple of times this week, but we talk a lot about the gospel will change you. The gospel will make you different. It'll change your life. Do our lives reflect that? As people look at you, do they see something different? Or do they see something very similar to what they see in the mirror every day? Not that we are better by our own desire, not that we are better by our own deeds, but that Christ has changed us. And so this morning, as we look at chapter 3, and as we finish up these two letters, Peter is wrapping this up. Peter is summarizing the totality of this second letter. And he's going to look once again at what these scoffers, what these false teachers say and how they present it, but the reality of their situation, and then how we should respond to the truth that they deny. And so if you would, hopefully by now you've already found 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would stand that we may honor the reading of God's Word together this morning. We'll be reading the totality of chapter 3, and so if in the middle of that, for a reason you need to take a seat, we understand that, but let's begin. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were before from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, again, we're reminded of your word. Lord, we're reminded of what we have before us on these pages. Lord, that it is the God breath in a way that we can understand. Lord, what power that should pack. Lord, how we should believe. How we should obey this thing that you have given us, this word. Father, this morning, as Lord, you've just been pushing on my heart, Lord. Lord, that we don't listen to preaching. We don't preach because we believe that somehow that we are excellent communicators. We don't preach or listen to preaching because of it in itself has the ability to persuade, but rather, Lord, we preach the Word of God because we believe in the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word to change the heart of stone into a heart of flesh, to awaken the dead to life, to give salvation where there is none, to give hope where there is none, to convict us of things that we do that are contrary to your will and your character, and thus separate us from you. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, as we ponder your word, Lord, as we mull it over in our minds and our hearts, Lord, that we would not simply just dismiss it, but that we would grab hold of it, that we would desire more of it, that we would obey it. Father, we pray all of this in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. Peter starts off this third chapter reminding them that this is the second letter that he's writing them, that he has given to them, right? Reminding them of some of what he's talked about beforehand, that they are to keep their focus on Christ, to keep remembering the way that they are to go. But the first part of that he talks about, he says there in verse 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days scoffing. Not a word that we use a whole lot. He again is referring to those false teachers that have infiltrated the church. You'll remember that part of the danger of the false teachers is that they're on the inside, that they're one of us. And yet we begin to see here more fully in chapter 3 their full colors, their true nature. And he reminds us that these scoffers, that these false teachers, they're always going to be there. They're always going to be around. They're always going to be part of us. He says that the prophets of old said this. The prophets of old said they will always be there. The scoffer will always be in your midst, proclaiming that God is not real, proclaiming that he is a liar, that he's not going to do the things that he said he will do. Peter reminds us that Jesus Christ himself said that look, there's going to be false teachers. There's going to be those that come that try to persuade you to follow a way that's not true. We see it in the writings of Paul, which Peter references here. Paul himself says the same thing. He says that there's going to be those that come that they try to teach words that tickle men's ears, that it's what people want to hear. Peter says, don't be fooled. Don't be dismayed. Don't be surprised when these folks come. This is what was been predicted from the very beginning. And they are going to be here until the end of eternity. Until the appearance of Christ, they will continue to be scoffers. There will continue to be those who make fun of those who believe. And so we can know that they will always be there. We can also know that not only will they always be there, though, that the scoffers will always please themselves. The scoffer will always please him or herself. Look at the end there of verse 3. It says, not only does he say that the scoffers will come in the last days scoffing, but they will follow their own sinful desires. This is a reference, by the way, back to what he says in chapter 2. If you go back just a little bit, in verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They have hearts trained in greed. These scoffers, these false teachers, they know one thing and one thing only: what makes them feel good in the moment. What makes them feel good in the moment, and they pursue it. No matter, because they don't believe in the judgment. No matter what comes next, they don't care because they don't believe, we're going to see this in a moment, they don't believe that Christ is coming back. They don't believe that someday God will sit on the throne of judgment and that they will have to pay for the actions. It's just like what we talked about with the kids, only in the negative sense. You have that person with the credit card who doesn't exactly understand how they work, and it's the idea of, wow, I swipe this thing and I don't have to pay for it. Like, and you try to tell and reason with the person and say, oh yeah, you're going to have to pay for it. The bill is going to come. And they're like, well, it didn't come today. And tomorrow they look at you and they go, hey, still no bill, going to the store again. And you're like, oh my gosh. Third day, still no bill. And they proclaim over and over again for up to 29 days, still no bill. But what happens at the end? There's a bill, and the bill is due. And sometimes the bill is more than we can pay. The scoffer, the false teacher, they live a life that says there is no bill. It doesn't matter what I do today. It doesn't matter how I treat people. It doesn't matter what I pursue. It doesn't matter the greed in my heart. It doesn't matter how I hurt anyone else. It doesn't matter if I follow the word of God or not. It doesn't matter because the bill is never going to come due. Can you imagine a life like that? Many of us can because we lived it at one time. We lived a life where we saw no judgment of God, where we didn't believe in His return, and we were living for ourselves. The thing is like Peter says, it's insatiable. That living that way can never fill you. It can never satisfy. It's continual pursuit of those things. But they live that way, believing that there's nothing. And then they try to entice others. Hey, don't live this way. They say things like, where is the promise? In verse 4, where is the promise of His comings? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. They forsake the truth. The scoffer will always be there. They will always please themselves, and they will always forsake the truth. They always turn their back on it. They say things like, where is this judgment that you speak of? Where is this second coming? Jesus hasn't returned yet. He didn't return yesterday. He didn't return today. He's not going to return tomorrow. This is the way it's always been. This is the way that life has always gone on. And they point to that, and they point to the decades, and they say, where is your Jesus? Where is your God? Where has He acted? There is nothing, so let's just live our lives the way they want to. But they have a problem. Verse 5, Peter says it so well. For they deliberately overlook. They deliberately overlook the truth. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of understand this deliberately overlook thing, and I'm probably going to get myself in trouble here, but it's worth it for you all. If you're like me, there have been times in your life where you have come home and you have desired to take a nap, or you have desired to go hunting or fishing or whatever your hobby is, but you have a plan for your afternoon, right? Like, you're off work, you have a plan for your evening and afternoon, and you walk in and something happens. There's a note on the table. The note says, would you please do XYZ? And it does in no way fit in with your plan for that evening. Or you get a text message and it says, hey, by the way, would you do this, this, or this? And again, it has nothing to fit it. Or you just simply come home and you see that the trash needs to be emptied, or you see that the litter box needs to be clean. But that does not fit in with your evening activity. So what do? You intentionally, deliberately look the other way. You overlook it. And then you say things like, well, I was on the river by the time I got that text. Or I didn't see that note before I fell asleep. I apologize. Oh man, the cat must have been busy while I was gone. And you deliberately overlook, right? So that it can satisfy your own need. So you can satisfy your own desire. Because you don't want to do that thing over there. You don't want to deal with the truth. You don't want to deal with reality. You don't want to deal with something that's going to change your life. That's the same thing the scoffers do. They say things like, God has never acted. God, the judgment of God is not coming. He is not real. They live their lives in such a way that they satisfy the pleasures of their own heart in the immediacy of the moment. But they forget the truth. And they deliberately overlook the truth. What do they overlook? They overlook the power of God. Peter says, things have not always been this way. There was a creation moment. There was a creation moment when the Word of God spoke into the abyss, and there was. Have you ever pondered that? Have you ever read Genesis 1 and really thought about what it's saying? That there was nothing, and then there was something because a word was spoken? A word was spoken, and the waters were divided, and land appeared. A word was spoken, and the planets and the stars were put in place on a perfect orbits so that they maintain order. A word was spoken, and the earth was filled with life. God formed man out of dust, and he spoke a word of breath into his lungs, and we were there. Peter says they deliberately overlook the power of God. And by the way, lest we think, well, these are people that don't know God. These are people that are on the outside looking in and they don't believe these same things. Remember, what is the danger of the false teacher? The danger of the false teacher is that they are from the inside. He's not speaking about outsiders here. He's speaking about those that know the Word of God, those that have been presented the truth that they should know better. And yet he says they deny the power of God, the very word of God that is still active in our world. They also deny the patience of God. Not only do they deny the power of God, but they deny the patience of God. It says they talk about the fact that nothing will ever come. And then in verse 8, it says, do not overlook this fact, beloved, that the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. They have denied the power of God, and then they go on to say, well, even if God created, even if he is powerful, even if he has worked before, nothing's changed. He's not coming back. Look, he's delayed. And he says, look, they've overlooked the fact that God's judgment has come before. It has come before, but he's been patient with people. That's been his history. You think about how many generations passed before Noah. Think about how long it took Noah to build the ark. Like, people were warned. He starts building this huge boat and telling them of the coming judgment. They had time. You think about God's patience with Sodom and Gomorrah, who's mentioned in the previous chapter. About Abraham's pleas for mercy and God saying, yes, if there's this many, I will spare them. If there's this many righteous people, I will spare them, all the way down to the very minimum. He had great patience with them. The great patience that he shows Israel. Like, oftentimes we read the Old Testament and we don't really think about the numbers very much. And then we go back and realize that, think about the decades and centuries of prophets that God sent to Israel and Judah to say, stop living this way or there will be consequences. Generation upon generation upon generation, God's patience waited. And now it waits for us. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why is he patient? Why do we have this God of great patience? Because he desires salvation. He desires that those that will be saved, that they would come to that knowledge. He's waiting for our family members. He's waiting for our friends. He's waiting for us. Which, by the way, this is kind of a tangent on that, but if that is what the Lord is waiting on, if that is the desire in the heart of God, that he would wait so that others may be saved, what should we be doing in the meantime? If that is the heart of our God and our Savior, if that is the heart of our Father, that others should be saved, that more would come to him, then what should we be doing while he is waiting? He is waiting so that you may go and share. He is waiting so that you may have the same heart and the same passion that he does. These scoffers, these false teachers, they said, he's not coming. He hasn't come yet. He's not coming. You're waiting on nothing. But in the reality, God is waiting on them. He's waiting on them. The end of the world, we see it depicted here. The end of the world is coming. And one day, he says, like a thief in the night, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Have you ever thought about, we talk, and rightly so, we talk about the coming of the Lord and our desire for that to happen soon. Or at least I hope you talk about that. We should long for the return of the Lord. We should long for his kingdom and his real reign to be seen by all men and women. We should desire to be home. This is not home. We should desire to be home, to be in the place of righteousness, where there are no more goodbyes, where there are no more tears. But have you ever thought, too, that when that happens, that it will mean hell for billions? Have you ever thought about the judgment that happens at that time? That's what they were denying. Not only the power of God, the patience of God, but they denied the judgment of God. The idea that this whole place must go away. Have you ever thought about that? Something to ponder as well as I was thinking through this sermon. We don't often give enough weight to our own sin. But have you ever thought that because of your sin and my sin and the sin of those that have come before us, that it is not enough that simply we be judged. It's not simply enough that we be judged, but rather the whole world must be burned. The whole world must have a consequence. That our sin has corrupted not just humanity, but our sin has corrupted all of creation. He alludes here to the flood, that it wiped clean the face of the earth, that the only thing that was spared was those that were on the ark. And in my mind, I always think about like a dry board or a chalkboard or a smart board if you're of a different generation. And you know, you write upon it and you do all this. And if you make a mistake or if something happens and you want something new, it's pretty easy, right? You take some water or a cloth or an electronic eraser and you just swipe, right? And it just erases it. It just cleans it. That was the flood. Peter says that's not the end judgment. The end judgment, you take the chalkboard or you take the dry erase board off the wall and you burn it and you start new. That is the judgment. Sin has such a deeper impact. It has such a deeper hold and grasp and destructive power than we often give it credit for. And so the truth that these scoffers were denying was the power of God. They were denying the patience of God. They were denying the judgment of God, and their lives reflected it. But what should our lives reflect? He says there in verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In verse 14, he says, therefore, since we know the truth, since we know the power of God to change our lives, since we know the power of God in His creation, since we know the patience of God towards us for our salvation and the salvation of those around us, since we know the truth of the judgment of God, how therefore should we live? What should change about us? You know, it's a silly example, but parents do this all the time, and mine were no exception, and I'm sure I will be probably no exception as well. But sometimes we use Christmas, right, as a way to change attitudes and actions now in our children. It's like, hey, you know Christmas is coming, and so you need to be good now, right? This is that times 1,000, times affinity. We know the judgment of God. We know the reality of the truth of God. We know that our home is somewhere different, that our home is heaven. We know that we have a holy God and a righteous God. And so Peter looks at us and says, how does that change right now? How does it change your life today, these truths? Because we see that the denial of these truths change how the scoffers live. The denial of the truth leads to insatiable sin. The denial of the truth leads to living your life in a way that never is satisfied. The denial of that truth leads to living however you want. Ultimately, Peter says, for your destruction. If that's the case, then us knowing the truth should change our lives as well. Peter gives us some examples. He says, first, be holy. Be holy. He said, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Looking down in verse 14, he says, since you are waiting from these, be diligent to be found by Him, by God, without spot or blemish and at peace. By the way, I've come to believe that he's not talking about separate things there. When he says spot or blemish and at peace, those aren't separate things. Those are the same thing. Those are the same thing. How can we be at peace with a holy God? What is the only way to be at peace with a holy God? To be holy. It's the only way. How do we become holy? By being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. By His forgiveness. By His sacrifice. It's the only way that we can be holy. It's the only way that we can be pure. It's the only way that we can find ourselves without blemish or without spot, so that when we are presented to a holy God, He looks at the holiness of Christ and we have peace with God. Without that, there is no peace with Him. Without that, when we stand before Him, we know nothing but judgment. We know nothing but condemnation, and rightfully so. So let us be holy. Let us live lives that reflect what Peter talks about in chapter 1. Let us put with our faith virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and with knowledge self-control, and self-control steadfastness, and with steadfastness godliness, and with godliness brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection love. Let these be a part of our lives, that we may look different, that we may live different based upon the knowledge of the truth. Second, let us be patient as well. He says there in verse 11, that we are waiting and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. In verse 15, it says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Understand that He is waiting for us, and so let us take advantage of that. Let us take advantage of the sanctification process that God is working out in us. It's interesting there that He says, hastening the day. How do we hasten the day? How do we make the day of the Lord come sooner? How can we do that? We're not God. Well, the reality is we can't. But the idea here is that in our patient waiting upon the Lord, it doesn't mean that we sit on our duffs and do nothing. It means that we pursue the things that He is pursuing. Like we said earlier, if He is waiting so that others may be saved, then let us as well pursue the salvation of others. Let us go as well and tell the gospel. If He is sanctifying us, then let us pursue sanctification in whatever way that means, whether it's the disciplines of the faith, knowing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God. But let us not sit and do nothing. Let us not live our lives as if nothing is happening or nothing has changed. So let's be holy. Let us be patient. Let us be unwavering. He says there that Paul speaks of these things in his letters as well. By the way, interesting side note. Notice here that he is talking of a contemporary in Paul, but he acknowledges that Paul is being moved in a special way. That it says there that it is his writing are like the other scriptures. In other words, he's saying Paul's writing is scripture. Like, look there at the testimony of Peter, a contemporary. I don't know about you, but there are not very many contemporaries that I have that I look at and go, wow, they're writing scripture. Like, that's not the case, but rather Peter understands this and is moved to say this. And so it gives weight to the writing of Paul. But he says there, be warned, because Paul speaks of these things, but God bless Peter. He's like me, and he says some things that Paul writes are really difficult to understand. He says, so be careful. Be careful when you read the scripture of Paul. Be careful when you read the scripture of the Old Testament. Do not move off the gospel. Do not move off the Word of God. He says there in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing the truth of the Scripture, take care that you are not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Brothers and sisters, if we know the truth, if we know the coming judgment, and we know that there are those that will always be with us who will scoff, who will lie, who will try to persuade us to join them so that we too may make them feel better. If we know those things, then let us be aware of them. Let us be wary. Let us know the Word of God inside out so that when we see a counterfeit, we can identify it and run the other direction. Let us be holy. Let us be patient. Let us be unwavering. And lastly, let us be growing. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not enough. I hope that you hear this. And it's not enough for us just to know Christ in a moment. He does not invite us into just a head knowledge of Himself. He doesn't want to just be acquaintances. Christ doesn't want to be acquaintances. He's already well acquainted with you. He doesn't need that relationship. What He wants is something deeper and more meaningful. That's what He calls us into when He calls us into salvation. He calls us that we may know Him. That we may know Him deeply. That we may know Him the way that a child knows a father. That we may know Him the way a brother and sister know each other as brother and sister. That we know each other. We know the thoughts we're going to think. Our heart becomes like His heart. We should continue to be growing. How does that happen? It happens by continual pursuit of Him. Brother, sister, where is your pursuit of Christ? Have you made it a daily thing? Have you made the pursuit of Christ part of your routine? I read an article this week that was convicting for me, and it was actually written by a reporter who's not a believer, and he was speaking with the guy who just bought all of the Fox Network sports. So give you a little bit of context. Disney bought Fox, But part of that deal was that because Disney owns ESPN, they had to sell all of the Fox Sports networks. Otherwise, it would have been a monopoly. Not like Disney doesn't have one already. But they had to sell it. And so there was a guy that bought all of those. And they asked him, why would you spend all of this money and take on ESPN, take on the sports behemoth? And he said simply, sports are the true religion of America. And there will always be money to be made. And I thought to myself, wow. And then I thought to myself, wow. How much do we talk about it? How much do we watch it? How much do we spend upon it? And notice I am using the word we. How much time do we deliver to it? What do we pursue? What do we pursue? That is our religion. That is our faith. Brothers and sisters, we know the true outcome. We know the power of God. We know His patience towards salvation. And many of us in this room have experienced that salvation. And we know the coming judgment when all of our deeds will be exposed. All of the things in our life that we thought we had hidden, they will be out in front of everyone. At that point, what do we point to? We can point to nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. So let us pursue that. Let us pursue the thing that has eternal value. I love how Peter wraps this up. He says there in the last sentence, to Him, to God, be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Fitting conclusion to a letter talking about those who have denied the eternal aspect of God, who have denied the eternal judgment of God, and therefore it has affected their lives now. In the same way, Peter flips that on its end and it says, let us live now. Let us glorify Christ now because we know the eternity of Christ, because we know the truth of our home. We know where we're going. We know the end of things because He has told us. Friend, you may be here and you may have never heard of this. You may have never thought about having peace with God. Never thought about having a relationship with Him. Never thought about having something that satisfies, where you're not constantly chasing the next new toy, where you're not constantly chasing the next promotion at work, where you're not chasing the words of men to give you value, but rather where you're content, where you're satisfied. Christ offers that this morning. He offers the hope of the gospel. To know Him in a relationship, to be satisfied, to not have to chase things anymore, but to just know Him in a relationship. To do that is not a hard thing. We understand that we have broken the relationship to begin with, that we have sinned, that we have done things that Christ told us not to do, and we have not done things that He told us to do. And because of that, we are no longer holy. Therefore, we can no longer have a relationship with the creator of our souls, the lover of our hearts, the word says. So we confess that and we say, I've screwed up. And then we ask that He would forgive us based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid and died a death that we had earned. And so we trust Him and we ask the Lord, please forgive me based on the blood, the sacrifice of Christ. We believe that He rose from the dead 3 days later. We believe that He defeated death, that He defeated sin on our behalf so that we no longer have to fear judgment, that we no longer have to fear when the bill comes due. And then we make Him our Lord. We say, I'll follow You wherever You want me to go, and I'll do whatever You would have me to do. If you will do that, you can have peace with God. You can know Him. And you can know satisfaction. You can know contentment. And now, not later. Friend, maybe your brother or sister, you've already done that. You've already confessed the Lord. But when you look at your life, maybe you've begun to chase other things. You've forgotten the truth that you know. You've forgotten the judgment that you know. You've forgotten the salvation that you were given, and you've begun chasing after other things, and you become busy after other things. And this morning, you just need to repent of that, and you need to say, Lord, I want to make time for you. I want to make time for what's eternal. And I want my life to reflect what you have done in me. This morning, I pray that you would just have that conversation with the Lord. It's a wonderful thing that we have in prayer, to come before the throne of God and just say, hey, Father, this is where I'm at. I need to hear from you. I pray that you would do that today.